Open your Bibles, if you would, please, back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, our passage that we had for scripture reading this morning. If you've come without a Bible, again, it's on page 593. If you're here without a copy of God's Word, please avail yourself of that. That's why we have them. And if you don't own a Bible, it would be our great joy if after our service you would take that one as a gift from our church. We want you to have it. It is yours. Please take it as a gift from our church. The text before us this morning is verses 4 and 5. The psalmist, Psalm 100, is an orphan psalm. We don't necessarily know who wrote it. I will tell you this, there are many features of it that are Davidic, but I can't say that with any certainty because it doesn't say a psalm of David. So we'll just say whoever wrote Psalm 100. He kind of switches gears between verses 1 and 2 and then verses 4 and 5. And verse 3 is a linchpin, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But he says in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His chesed, his steadfast love endures forever, and his emunah, his faithfulness to all generations. And now may the whole sweet Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 17 of a day when Jesus was confronted on the road during the final ascent, as he is going to Jerusalem to be crucified, to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. But this was no ordinary confrontation. It wasn't some religious confrontation. We're not talking about the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, any of those folks. It wasn't a group of people desiring to hear him teach. No, it was nothing like all that. Luke 17 tells us that he was met by 10 lepers. Now, you know enough of your Bible to know the Deuteronomic law, that they had to live in colonies alone. When people who were not lepers approached, they had to shun them away, unclean, unclean. But Jesus met this group of lepers, and they stood at a distance and cried out to Jesus for mercy. Through a bit of a different means than we're used to seeing Jesus heal, he did so. He healed the 10 lepers. But then something very important happens. Luke tells us in verses 15 and 16, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. That Greek word is megaphones. Megaphone, with a loud voice, megaphones, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, next three words, giving him eucharisteo, thanksgiving. Well, Jesus was a bit dismayed. I healed 10, and only one returned to give thanks and praise to God. And then he said this, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. That's what the ESV says. That's what the New American Standard says. That's what most English Bibles say. That is not what the Greek says. The Greek is much clearer. Rise, go your way. Your faith has sozo, saved you. 10 lepers got physical healing that day. One got spiritual healing. What made the difference? It was the one who returned to what? Give thanksgiving to God. The writer to the Hebrews says that our continual sacrifice of praise to God is what? It is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. We gather in this place to give thanksgiving every Lord's Day. We say praise, we say worship, we say adoration. And the Scripture comes in to tell us, well, the highest praise you can give is thanksgiving. It is the acknowledgement that He is God and we are not. Today we consider together the biblical command to render thanksgiving to the Lord. This is a psalm, Psalm 100, a song of praise, note this now, for God's people. Notice verse 3. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, "It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Now, I've read dozens of commentaries. I've read dozens of study Bibles. I've read all kinds of different notes on this. And all of them go towards creation here. Can I tell you something? Verse 3 is not about creation. Look at the language itself. Verse 3 is not about God made us in Genesis 1 and 2. What does it say? It says He made us His people. It's not about creation. It's about recreation. What's our response? And so then, because we are His people, because we are the sheep of His pasture, because of His own will He begat us, then we enter His gates with thanksgiving, todah. It's the same word that is in the superscription, the thank offering. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with tehillah, praise. Here's what you need to know. Give thanks and bless in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, are both imperatives. That means they are commands. Now remember, we're talking to God's people. This is not some general command to the world at large. This is God's people. And we are commanded. Did you get that? We are not given an option. We are commanded to enter the presence of God with our thanksgiving before us, with our praise before us. Now, the question that we face this morning in our time together in the Word is why? Why should we yada, give thanks? Why should we bracha, bless the Lord? Which, by the way, I wonder if that strikes you the way it does me. Has it ever struck you that not just the fact that we can be a blessing to God, the finite can be a blessing to the infinite, not that we can, but that we are commanded to do so. Does that strike you the way it does me? How can we be a blessing to Him? We're just the receivers. He's the giver of all good things, James 1. How in the world do we be a blessing to our Creator? And yet here, barach, we are commanded to, you feel imperative, bless the Lord. Three reasons. We ask the question this morning, why? Why are we commanded to enter His gates with thanksgiving? Why are we commanded to enter His courts with praise? Why are we commanded to give thanks to Him? Why are we commanded to bless His name? Three reasons for our gratitude as God's people this morning. Number one, and by the way, the outline is at the top of your notes. You can't miss the outline this morning. Three reasons: His goodness, His covenant love, and His faithfulness. Number one, His goodness. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Commands. Why? Key. For. Because the Lord is good. We see this so many times throughout the Psalter. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is what, church? He's good. I found this in a Bible dictionary this week, of all places, just an on-the-shelf Bible dictionary some of you probably have in your home. And yet, this was so good, I had to stick it in here. Listen to this explanation of the goodness of God. This is so good. Viewed generally, it is benevolence. We understand that word. It's just kindness, goodness. We have a benevolence offering around here, right? That we use to serve the people of our church when they are in need. Benevolence. Viewed generally, it is benevolence. Then they say this, as exercised with respect to the miseries of his creatures, it is mercy, pity, compassion, and in the case of impenitent sinners, long-suffering patience. Do you think of the goodness of God that way? The very fact that there are still people walking around the top side of his earth saying, no, I will not have you be my God, and yet he lets them go on, that is the goodness of God. It's patience that one day they might repent. And then lastly, it says, as exercised in communicating favor on the unworthy, it is grace. Now, I don't care whether you're a believer or not. That's all of us. All of us are unworthy. Listen to that again. Viewed generally, it is benevolence. As exercised with respect to the miseries of his creatures, it is mercy, pity, compassion, and in the case of impenitent sinners, long-suffering patience. As exercised in communicating favor on the unworthy, it is grace. That's God's goodness. And that's what we remember today. You need to understand something. Of all that we can say about the events of Genesis chapters 2 and 3, one thing stands out. Adam and Eve sinned and plunged us into sin because, at least in part, they were made to doubt the goodness of God. Do you understand that? They came to believe, Genesis 3:6, they came to believe that God was withholding something good from them. Did you notice what Moses said about Eve? She looked at the tree and saw that it was, what's the next word? Good for food. But God said, I can't have it. And at some level, she believed in her heart that a good God was not exactly good because he was withholding something good from her. But regardless of what Adam and Eve were led to believe, God is inherently good. Listen to some scriptures, and I want you to notice the words and concepts that travel with the word goodness. Listen carefully. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You kind of wish that Eve could have heard that verse, don't you? That as that serpent was talking to her and saying, you see, what really happens is God knows that the minute you eat of that fruit, in that second, he planted the seed of doubt in the goodness of God. But don't you just kind of half wish someone would have been standing there going, you know, later on in the Bible it's going to say this, no good thing does he withhold with those who walk uprightly. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Psalm 86 verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in chesed to all who call upon you. Aren't you glad Psalm 86 5 is in the Bible? You are good and forgiving. Every single solitary one of us today are alive and in this room because God is good and forgiving. He is abounding in covenant love to all who call on him. James 1:17, I alluded to this a moment ago. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now let me show you how this works out in your life. I want you to put a finger here in Psalm 100 and go with me over to Romans chapter 8. I know you can quote it, but I want you to see it. I want you to put your eyes on it. I want to show you what the goodness of God looks like in the life of a Christian. You're sitting here this morning and we're hearing the reasons why we should give thanks. What fruit does it bear in our lives? Romans chapter 8. Familiar words. Don't get your theology from t-shirts and bumper stickers, please. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I need to let you know that there is a translation issue here. And I think I've said this to you before, but it bears repeating. The Greek here does not say all things are good. What it says is God causes all things to be good. You know what that means? That means He's sovereign. You know what that means? That means He's omnipotent. That means He can take, as the old Puritans used to say, a crooked stick and draw a straight line with it. Right? And t-shirt theology ends right there. Bumper sticker theology ends right there. But that's not where Paul ends. Notice what he says. And we know that for those who love God, all things are caused to work together for good, as long as we are called according to His purpose. For, connector, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you get that? God causes all things to be worked into good. He causes it to be good. What's the good? The good is that we are conformed into the image of Christ. The good is that on the other side of whatever it is you're going through right now, be it heartache, be it whatever, the good news of the gospel is that if you are a Christian and you are placing your trust in Christ, at the other end of this, you're going to look more like Him. And y'all, that's good news. And I think that's cause for thanksgiving. Often you hear people ask how a couple can bring a child into this ugly, mean world. My wife and I have a lot of dealings in the midwifery world and that sort of world. And you know, people ask me, you know, look, you think about the Bible and theology a lot. What do you say to me when I say, how can someone possibly bring a baby into this world? It was an English pastor named John Condor. He was born in 1714. His grandfather, Richard, was very fearful of the times, very fearful of the circumstances. And when he was born, he picked up the little boy, picked up John, and he kissed him, and he said this, with tears in his eyes, he said, "Who knows what sad days these little eyes are likely to see?" There's a part of us that kind of rings true with that, right? Well, that story was told to John his entire life. And at the end of his life, Condor was on his deathbed. He was reflecting on that incident, and he wrote this in his journal. Listen to this. "And yet, these eyes have, for more than 60 years, seen nothing but goodness and mercy follow me even to this day." Do you want to know how we bring a baby into this world? I'll tell you how we do it. We do it because we believe that God is good, and that His goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life. May God grant us Condor's eyes to see God's goodness in all circumstances, and then give us hearts to give Him thanks. Give thanks to the Lord and bless His name. Why? Well, first of all, because He's good. Secondly, this morning, because of His covenant love. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Verse 5, His chesed endures forever. Here's further proof that only His truly understand thanksgiving. Is that to say that only His celebrate it? No, goodness. Very few people are going to have to work Thursday. It's a national holiday. It's a governmentally declared holiday. Feel free to go to the movies. Paul's going to have to work. So somebody will be there. So, but here's further proof that while the world may celebrate Thanksgiving with their family, their friends, their food, and their football, only God's own understand thanksgiving. Note very carefully what the psalmist, I keep wanting to say David, what the psalmist says here. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for his chesed endures forever. Those who are called to give God thanks are those with whom he has entered into covenant. Those who are redeemed. Those who verse 3 is speaking of. He has made us his own. An unbeliever doesn't, yea, can't truly understand gratitude. I hope it doesn't come as a massive shock to most of you that I love combat sports. I don't watch a lot of baseball, football, this, that, and the other, but I do love MMA. Sorry, I love it. It's just fantastic. And perhaps you never thought you would hear a sermon illustration with the name Conor McGregor in it. Conor McGregor was one of the first to ever become a champ, a two-weight division champ. And when Joe Rogan began to interview him in the octagon, these were his words. Yeah, Joe, I'd like to thank, absolutely no one but me. You see, that's how the world views Thanksgiving. They don't have an object for their Thanksgiving except for self. Self becomes the God. And so when the psalmist here says, give thanks to the Lord because his covenant love, his redeeming love endures forever, he is talking to those who don't say, I'd like to thank absolutely no one. I'd like to thank myself because I did everything. No, those who throw themselves on the mercy of God and say, I'd like to thank God because I am nothing without him. I can do nothing without him. Without him, I would be on my way to hell. Apart from grace, I am nothing. All praise, all thanksgiving goes to God. The world can't understand that. They don't know or understand how dark and desperate their situation outside of Christ is. They don't understand, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's not God's people, though. God's people are the people in the next phrase. He's raised up with Christ. He's quickened in the King James. They are God's because he made them so, verse 3. They're aware of how far God had to reach to snatch them and make them his. They know that they were without God and without hope in this world. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why, Paul? So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you realize what Paul just said about who you were and who you are? He redeemed you from a slave to being a son. He redeemed you from death to life. He redeemed you from hopelessness to hope. You now have an inheritance with God. And that is the love of God. Notice verse 5 again. How enduring is the chesed of God? It endures forever. I'd like to tell you there's some really cool, like, underlying meaning behind that Hebrew word olam. But it means forever. I guess I can tell you something funny. I did read one very liberal Hebrew scholar who said that, you know, we're not really sure what the word means, but at least it means a long time. Okay. No, we know exactly what it means. It means forever. I'm going to take 5 minutes and do this. Take your Bibles, go to Psalm 136. I want to solidify this in your minds. Psalm 136, if you don't have an ESV, just memorize it. For His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, I'm going to read. You're going to echo, okay? By the way, this is exactly how Psalm 136 was sung in Old Testament times. It's called an antiphonal psalm. Anti, against, phone, psalm, noise, sound. Sound against sound. I'm going to make a sound, and then you're going to make a sound in return. Okay? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by understanding made the heavens. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. And the moon and stars to rule over the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His servant. Listen to this now. It is He who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. And so give thanks to the God of heaven. Why? For His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Why? He is good. His covenant love. And thirdly, His faithfulness. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Why? For His faithfulness is to all generations. This duet of words, chesed and emunah, appears 11 times in the Psalms alone. And here's what the psalmist is teaching. By connecting these two, this is what he's saying. The Lord's love is faithful love. And His faithfulness demonstrates His love. You see, they're hand in a glove. They go together. We have the wonderful privilege of putting our feet on the ground each morning in the land of the living and singing the hymn we just sang together. Great is Thy faithfulness. If you've never read the biography of Hudson Taylor, you should. It was written by his son, Howard Taylor. It's really just as much the story of China Inland Mission as it is Hudson Taylor. Taylor, of course, was the man that opened China to missionaries from the West through his mission agency that he created called China Inland Mission. And there's a record in the book from Hudson Taylor's journal about a day when the balance of the ministry was at what he thought was an all-time low. Listen to this journal entry. The balance in hand yesterday was 67 cents. The Lord reigns. Herein is our joy and confidence. But Taylor was wrong. Remember my philosophy in life? Murphy was an optimist, right? No, 67 cents was not as bad as it gets. Because just a few days later, the balance was even less. And I want you to listen to Taylor's confidence in the faithfulness of God. Listen to what he wrote. We have this, the small amount of money, and all the promises of God. We have this and all the promises of God. Remember this, when life looks the bleakest, Christian, you have the promises of a faithful God. He's never broken one of them, and he ain't going to start today. So give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? Because God is good. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? Because his covenant love is forever. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? Because his faithfulness is to all generations. There's nothing wrong with all the turkey. There's nothing wrong with the food, the friends, the family, the football. There's nothing wrong with all that. We're not saying there is. But Christian, you of all people understand Thanksgiving. I'm not saying you of all people celebrate it. But you of all people understand it. God is good. His covenant love is forever. And his faithfulness is to all generations. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your covenant love. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We give you our praise and thanksgiving today. We give you our heartfelt gratitude. As we gaze upon the cross of Christ, as we gaze upon this passage in Titus where Paul talks about the mercy of God, the goodness of God, standing between me and this people is a brass cross. I love having that always before their eyes. Above my head is a cross. I love having that before their eyes. We of all people, because we know the redemption of God, we know what thanksgiving should be. And we ask, O God, that amidst all the trappings, and Lord, I know they've already arrived at my house, the Black Friday sales flyers, and we go into Thanksgiving thinking about all the stuff that we're going to get, not all the stuff that you've already given. God, forgive us and hearken our hearts back to the gospel. Hearken our hearts back to the cross. And cause us, Lord, to truly be filled with thankfulness. Taking our shame, taking our sinfulness, taking our death so we could take your life, taking our sin so we could take your righteousness, taking our slavery, and all of the debts that we had, nailing them to the cross and granting us your position of sonship. May we, the sons of God, know this week beyond anything that this world tries to celebrate. May we know gratitude because because you are good. Your chesed is forever, and your faithfulness is to all generations. We are thankful in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the hymn we've closed each Sunday with in November. My heart is filled with thankfulness, and I really pray that these words are true of you.